Nehemiah 2, I told you before that the theme for this year for our church is let us rise up and build. We've already begun to do some construction projects and other things, and I'm trusting that each time that we come together, one of the things that I ask the Lord to do is to build us up as individuals spiritually and emotionally and as a church, as a body of Christ. I'm asking the Lord to do that this year to build our church. And in numbers, we would love to see more folks coming into our church. And so we're asking the Lord to do that and to build up the physical facilities here, to build us up spiritually, to build up our families and our homes. And that's my prayer for this year, and I trust you've made it your prayer as well. And the title of my message this morning is that, let us rise up and build. We've now come to the verse that we took that from in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18. We're actually going to start this morning in verse number 17. And just to remind you what the situation up to this point, of course we know that Nehemiah was told of the need, of the situation, the condition of things in Jerusalem. And he was heartbroken by that, and he was affected by that, because I believe that up till this point, he already had a heart and had that city and those people in his prayers. And when he found out the condition of things, he was burdened to do something about it. And he prayed and fasted and asked the Lord to use him to make a difference in that situation. And so then we get down to the end of chapter number 1, and he says, God, I'm willing to do whatever, and I'm asking you to open the doors and to show me the way. And then we go into chapter 2, and he's before the king, and the king notices that he's sad, and that's not part of that, wasn't Nehemiah's general disposition. And so the king says, what's the problem? Nehemiah shares with him, after asking the Lord for help, shares with him the problem. The king says, what do you want to do about it? What can I do to help? And Nehemiah had a plan. He had laid out a plan ahead of time, I believe. And so he laid it before the king. He says, this is what I'd like to do, and this is what I need from you. And the king, much to his surprise, said, you got it. You got it. Whatever you need, take it. And then the king even gave him some things that he didn't ask for and sent him on his way. And he gets there, and we talked about last week the fact that the Sanballat and Tobiah were concerned. They were bothered by the fact that there was a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And that was bothered. The world doesn't like that. People that are against God, even disgruntled Christians oftentimes, don't like to see when there's come a man to seek the welfare of the people of God. And we got down to the end, verse number 16 is where we finished up last week. It says, the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And that's where he finished up last week. And he said, look, we know from what he says here that he had been there for 3 days already, and that's when he went and took his ride around the city to kind of assess the damage and see, okay, what do we need to do? Obviously, like I said, he'd already had a plan to rebuild the walls, but he basically kind of made that plan knowing basic what he'd need for materials, but not knowing what it would take until he got there to see it. And it's oftentimes, not too long ago, there was some men from my dad's church. They have a ministry there called the Master's Craftsmen. And what they do is they travel around and help churches and preachers with building projects. And they get men that are skilled laborers and go and travel really all over the world. They are this spring going to Romania to build a Reformers Unanimous and Addictions, a home for the men there and for the Reformers Unanimous program. But just recently they went down to South America, and there was a preacher down there that had built a house, and he wanted to put in a kitchen for his wife. And obviously down there he lives in the jungle down there, and they didn't have the wherewithal, the tools or the materials or anything to, you couldn't just go to Lowe's and buy cabinets. Let me just say that, okay? And so what they did is they took a couple of men from the church up there in Wisconsin, actually one from there and one from another church, and flew them down there for 2 weeks, and they took the tools that they would need. They packed very little luggage so that they could pack all their tools and everything that they needed. They took all their tools from here They had wood down there available to them and used that and made what you would see in a high-end home here. Basically built that missionary wife a custom-built, beautiful kitchen down there in the middle of the jungle. And they didn't know until they got there what they would really have to work with, and the Lord used them to do some other things. But basically, once they got there and assessed it, then they could say, okay, this is what we can do. They tried to take everything they thought they would need, but there's always things, like I said, that, you know, in construction projects, unforeseen things that come up, and they improvise and use it. But that's kind of what Nehemiah did, is he went, and now he's there, so now he can say, okay, I think everything that I'll need, but let's go take a look at the situation. Hey, let's go look at that kitchen, let's see what you really got, and let's go from there. And Nehemiah did that, and once he had that, now he had a good idea of what he was going to do, but he says, up till this point, nobody knew what my plan was. But he had a plan. So now we get into today the verses that are where Nehemiah tells the people, this is the plan. This wasn't just Nehemiah's plan. I believe this was God's plan that God had shared with Nehemiah. God had laid it on Nehemiah's heart. So let's look at verse number 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. God, I thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing. Lord, I thank you for a weekend without rain. I know the rain's been a blessing, but it is nice to have a dry weekend. Thank you for the folks that are out this morning, Lord. I thank you for all the privileges that you bless us with, the country that you've allowed us to live in, and everything that oftentimes we take for granted. Lord, I do thank you for the leadership in our country. I pray for the leadership in our country. I pray for the nation of Israel today, Lord, that you would do a work there as you are doing and as you have done many times in the past. I pray that you'd allow us to be a part of that. I pray for our missionaries this morning, Lord, all over this world and all over this nation, that you'd be with each one of them, strengthen and encourage them, provide for their needs. Allow us to be a part of that, Lord. I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at the book of Nehemiah this morning, Lord, and these verses that are oh so important. Nehemiah, after months of preparing, sits down with the people and shares his burden and shares his heart. And we see the people's response. God, I pray that you'd help Zion Hill Baptist Church as a family, as a church, as a body of Christ, that we would rise up and build. That we would come together for the needs of our community, for the needs of our church people, and for the Great Commission. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Bless me this morning as I preach. Lord, hide me behind the cross, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in this verse several things. Nehemiah starts off right at the beginning of verse number 17 here. He says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. Nehemiah knew that it was no mystery. He understood the people, anybody with two eyes or one eye, anybody that could see, could look around and see that the nation of Israel was in a mess. That the city of Jerusalem, I mean, it doesn't take much if the doors in the back of the auditorium had been burned with fire. Anybody in this room would recognize that. It wouldn't take much for me to say, hey, has anybody happened to notice the condition of the doors in the back of the auditorium? Well, yeah, they're burned down. They're not there anymore. And that's what Nehemiah says to the people. He says, look, I understand. Y'all have lived here. I don't know if he said y'all, because they probably didn't say that in Israel, but I don't know what the Jewish version of y'all is. But that's what he says. He says, hey, you people have lived here. You recognize the condition. And sometimes, when we live in something like that, we tend to, you know, initially it's kind of a shock. And these people, if they had lived there for years, if they had lived there particularly since it, you know, if they had seen Israel in the glory days, if they had seen Jerusalem before it was burned with fire, then they recognized initially the condition of how bad it looked. But you know how sometimes something can get worse or something can be bad, and initially it's a shock to you, but the more times
you go into, you know, for instance, I grew up on a dairy farm. There's a certain unique odor that comes with a dairy farm, just like a chicken farm, okay? And so you know that there's an odor there, particularly when they go spread the stuff all over the fields and things like that. There's a certain odor that's just there for a little while. Growing up on that, walking into the barn every day, you reach a point where the barn doesn't smell anymore. Did the barn quit smelling? No. The barn didn't stop smelling. It still smells the same. What happened? I got used to it. And so it's that way for us in our, in a lot of different situations. You could come up with all kinds of examples, but the chicken farm is the same way. You know, you go, for somebody who hasn't spent time on a chicken farm, that smell can be a bit off-putting, if you know what I mean. But for somebody who lives there or grew up there or has been around it, grew up next to a chicken farm or whatever the case may be, you don't hardly even notice it. And so it probably was a little bit that way in the nation, in the city of Jerusalem, where the people that lived there, yes, they kind of knew. And if you know, if you mentioned to somebody, hey, do you know that a dairy farm smells bad? Well, yeah, but you just don't notice it anymore. You've been around it. I grew up around it my whole life. You don't hardly notice it. Now, I will tell you this. After being away from the farm for a long time, when I go into a dairy barn now, I smell it. I notice the smell. It's not as offensive to me as it might be to some people because I'm used to it and it kind of smells like home to me. But at the same time, I do notice it now because I haven't been around it. And so the fact is, Nehemiah comes and he says, look, I understand it's no mystery. You see the condition of the city. And maybe he pointed out a few things. Maybe he said, hey, you notice, you know, if he's standing in the middle of the city or wherever he is, he says, look over there. I mean, you can look at the walls. You can see that it's burned out. Look at the back doors of the auditorium. You can see that they're not there anymore. You can see that it's burned out. Well, yeah, I guess it does. You know, things do look pretty bad. This is looking, the condition of things is pretty bad. It's in pretty bad repair, and it's not the way that it used to be. And you know, now that you mention it, I've lived here for 20 years or 30 years, I hadn't really noticed, but now that you mention it, wow, that is pretty bad, and that's not good, and we kind of had just gotten accustomed to it. But Nehemiah, and sometimes that's what we need in our Christian life. We need somebody to come in and say what Nehemiah said to the people here, where he said, ye see the distress that we are in. Sometimes we need somebody in our Christian life to come in and point out that, even though we kind of know and we're kind of aware of it, and yeah, I know that it's, you know, I know that this area of my life isn't what it's supposed to be. Maybe I know that it's been a while since I shared the gospel with somebody, but then when a preacher comes up and says, hey, did you share the gospel with somebody this week? Yeah, well, no, not this week. Okay, this month, you think about it, you try to, you think back for a minute, you know, probably not this month. Okay, in the last 12 months, have you shared the gospel with somebody? And then you start to think about it. You're like, wow, it's been 12 months. Okay, when is the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? And then you start to think back and you think, you know, well, wow, I used to do that so regularly and without me even realizing it. It's been 6 months, 12 months. And yeah, I can't even remember the last time. Wow, that is bad. You know, I know what the Bible says, and I used to be, it was kind of second nature. I kind of just got out of practice, and I didn't really realize it. Oh, or how about your Bible reading? And you think, wow, that's a simple thing, you know, Bible reading. Okay, did you read your Bible this morning? Well, you know, not this morning, because I got kind of busy. Well, okay, did you read your Bible this week? Well, you know what? I think, now that you mention it, I might not have read my Bible all week. Okay, did you read your Bible this month? We're halfway through the month. Did you read? You know, wow, I know first of the year a lot of people make commitments, and you know, I was going to read through the Bible, and I meant to and well-intentioned to, and I just didn't. And you know what? Okay, when's the last time you read your Bible? You know what? Wow, when you put it like that and you really think about it, that's what we need sometimes in our Christian life, is somebody to come in and point it out and somebody to say, you know what? Hey, you see the distress that we're in. You see the condition of things. You know, it wasn't until when we first started the situation down the basement, the construction project down the basement, what did I ask? That one night I came into church and said, how many of y'all have been down the basement in the last 6 months? And most people hadn't. And that's not, you know, he said, well, I have no reason to go down there. And I didn't say it to condemn. I said it to, hey, a lot of times, if we don't ever actually go and look, then we don't, the problem, you know, say, hey, if my house is in the middle of town, yeah, I know that the wall's down, or I know it's not what it maybe should be, but really it doesn't affect me. My house isn't on the wall. Maybe my house is on the wall, but I learned how to function, and so it's okay. But sometimes we need that fresh set of eyes, if you will, or somebody that's not used to, well, we're just used to that smell on the chicken farm. Well, you know, my wife, we went for a walk the other day, and there's a chicken farm that's, I don't know, probably half a mile from our house. But the wind was blowing just the right direction the other day as we were walking home. And we've not smelled it at our house at all. But her and I went for a walk the other afternoon, and you could smell it. And I don't have a great sense of smell anyway, so it didn't bother me a great deal. But it bothered her. It got to her. Man, it was to the point where she's like, I have got to get back in the house right now. This is not pleasant at all. I don't know if I'll ever eat chicken again after smelling that. We had chicken for dinner that night, by the way. But the fact of the matter is, that's a fresh, somebody that's not used to it, somebody that's not accustomed to that. Was the smell any different? No. It was somebody that wasn't used to that. But he says here, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He doesn't make, you know, he doesn't kind of tiptoe around it. And you know, hey guys, there's probably a couple of pictures that we ought to straighten a little bit. Or, you know, there's, you know, it would be alright if you guys recognize that maybe we could like, we sweep up things a little bit, just kind of clean things up. We just need a little touching up. No, he says, look, the city lieth waste. It's trash. The walls are broken down. They're falling down. The gates are burned. They're not just, hey, you know, we need to adjust hinges on the doors a little bit. They're gone, guys. Hey, they're not there anymore. He says, let's not make any bones about the situation. And that's part of the problem is, oftentimes we try to put band-aids on stuff that needs serious surgery. We try to just, hey, let's just kind of cover it up. We'll just patch it up for a little bit. It'll get us through a little bit longer. And he says, look, we need to recognize the condition for what it is. He says, the city lieth waste. It's trashed. The gates are burned with fire. They're not just sins. You know, there's some smoke marks on it. In our house in the basement, there was a fire at one time in one of the rooms downstairs, not since we moved there. But before we, and if you go outside of that room, you could see a little bit where the smoke had come out, and there was a little bit of smoke residue above the doors on the outside of that room, you know, going into the other rooms. And that you can just paint over and cover, and it'll be fine. But if you went inside of that room, you know what you would see? The drywall was ripped off the walls, the carpet was ripped up, it was... You couldn't just walk into that and say, well, just put a little bit of paint over it, it'll be fine. You gotta recognize, hey, this is a major construction job. And that's what Nehemiah says here. And it's that way for us in our lives. We need to look at things sometimes, and whether it's in the church, or whether in our homes, or in our families, sometimes we have to say, hey, sweetie, in our home, there's a problem right here that needs a major fix. It's not just, hey, let's talk about it, let's just kind of, you know, it'll be fine, sweep it under the rug. It's, hey, this is something that we need to get fixed right now. And that's what Nehemiah does. Look at the end of the verse here. He says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Why? Why? That we be no more a reproach. I'm tired of being the laughingstock. That's what he says. He says, I am tired of the nation of Israel, particularly the city of Jerusalem, the crown jewel, being the laughingstock of everybody around. Oh, that you live in Jerusalem. Great city you guys got going there. He says, hey, This is the city of God. This is the place where God chose to put His name. This is where the temple is. This ought to be, if anything, ought to be built up and well taken care of and cared for. This is it. And it's that way sometimes in our Christian life. You know, the peripheral things, we take care of those things, and we take care of this, that, and the other thing. But the core issues, the core values, the most important thing, well, you know, that's kind of falling apart. But, you know, on the outside, we got, you know, he says, Nehemiah tells people, he says, notice, he didn't live there. Again, you're back to Nehemiah taking responsibility for something that, whether it's his ancestors or his family or whatever, but he says, we don't want to be a reproach anymore. These are my people. This is my church. This is where I live. This is my family. This is my home. Personal responsibility. And I'm tired of being a reproach. I'm tired of when I walk in, everybody else said, oh, there's, you know. And so, what do? Quit going or fix the problem. Hey, if everybody says, hey, there's the person that goes out drinking every Friday night. Well, I don't like that, so I'm going to quit going to church. Or, hey, I'm tired of being a reproach. Let's fix the problem. Let's fix the problem. Hey, and there's so many things that this can apply to. We read it oftentimes, hey, that's a cool story, how Nehemiah built up the walls of Jerusalem and how the Lord blessed him and provided for him. But it is given to us so that we can get to know the heart of God. The Bible says these things were written for our admonition. That means for us to learn something, for our teaching, for us to learn something from them. Not just to read it and say, hey, it's not just a history book. It's a living book. It's not just a history story. It's something that can apply to my life. But he says here, he says, let's do it. Let's build up these walls. Why? So that we're not a reproach anymore. Aren't you guys tired of being the laughingstock? Aren't you tired of, oh, that's, you know, well, you live in Jerusalem. And that's what he says. He says, I don't want that. I don't want that reputation. I'm tired of that. But he says, first of all, he says, you see the problem. Then let's look at verse number 18. So he points out verse 17, the problem to them. Make them aware, kind of no holds barred, let's just put it all out there, this is the situation. Hey guys, the doors on the back of the auditorium aren't there anymore. Let's just call a spade, as my grandpa used to say. That's what it is. Okay, fine, that's where we're at. Now, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. He says, so, I made the problem clear. Everybody acknowledges that's a problem. Then I told them there's a solution. The first step to solving a problem is what? Admitting that there's a problem. Nobody would have a burden to build the walls if nobody acknowledged that the walls were broken down. Nobody would say, hey, let's replace the doors if everybody refuses to. No, I think the doors are still there. I think the doors are fine. Hey, they're not there. They're gone. Okay, fine. Let's acknowledge the fact they're not there. Let's acknowledge the gates are burned with fire. Let's acknowledge the walls are broken down. Okay, everybody's there. Now, Nehemiah says, okay, now that everybody acknowledges there's a problem, we can solve the problem. The first step to leading a soul to Christ is what? Getting them to acknowledge that they're lost. If I'm not lost, then I don't need to be saved. That's what Nehemiah is dealing with here. Let's acknowledge the problem. Let's look at the problem. Let's be honest about the problem. And whatever that problem is in your Christian life today, the only way it will ever get solved is to admit that there's a problem and to admit the actual extent of the problem. To admit it really is as bad as it is. Not to say, if I say, hey, yeah, I know I got a problem with it, but it's kind of like, okay, I know that I smoke cigarettes, but I can quit anytime I want to, so it's not that bad. Or I know that I drink, but I can quit. You know, I wouldn't call myself an alcoholic. Until you call yourself an alcoholic, you're not ever going to get help. Until you acknowledge, hey, this is the extent of the problem. Yes, I really am that bad. And it's not about admitting it to me or to anybody else unless somebody else is involved in the problem. It's about me in myself saying, this is a problem and this is how bad it is. And saying that to the Lord. And it will help you to say that to the Lord out loud. Between you and the Lord, on your own, Lord, this is the problem and this is how bad it is. Everybody else knows that I kind of have this issue, or maybe my husband or wife, or maybe my parents, or maybe my children know that I have a struggle with this, but they don't really understand how bad it is. God, you know, and I know how bad it really is, and this is how bad it is. Then the Lord says, okay, now we can work from there. Now we can start the process to fix it. And Nehemiah doesn't just say, hey, I just really want to fix this. He says, I told them. What did I do in verse 18? He says, I told them of the good hand of my God upon me. He says, God's got a plan. Not, I've got a plan. Hey, parent, grandparent, teenager, whatever the case may be, mom, dad, here's the good news. Whatever the problem, God has a solution. He has the solution. The only solution that's going to be the right solution. And Nehemiah says, look, I told them about God's hand upon me. And then he says, I also told them of everything that the king had done. An unsaved man by all accounts, a man that had, just because of his testimony and his reputation, had given him pretty much everything he asked for. Well, yeah, you know, our church wants to do this building, but the city's against us, everybody's against us, nobody wants us to do anything. And sometimes that's true. But oftentimes, the reason that particularly our group of people struggle with government and trying to get things through the government and all that stuff is because we have not spent the time to build those relationships. I told you when we had the sewer back up not too long ago, the city came and took care of the sewer problem. And I don't know if it was technically on our property or their property, but they came and took care of it. Why? Because some people, Charles Mitchell and others like him, have took some time and built some relationships. I told Brother Tim this morning, I said, look, the down there before, you know, before February 2nd, I want to get the dirt where they graded the dirt back. And it's kind of, I'm sure that you've noticed down there by the road where they kind of graded it back and there's just clumps of dirt all along there. I told Brother Tim, I said, we need to get that cleaned up. He said, hey, the city ought to take care of that. I said, do you know somebody there that can, that you can contact? And he said, yeah, I know, he's got connect. I said, take advantage of those connections. Not take advantage in a bad way, but hey, we've built some relationships there, and let's, you know, we want to take care. I said, either way, we got to get it taken care of. You may have noticed all the gravel that's at the end of the driveway down there, or maybe you went sliding out into the road or something like that. We need to get that swept up. We need to get it cleaned up. And so, but building those relationships is what had advantaged Nehemiah. That's what had helped him in doing what God had for him to do. Could God have provided without the king? Yes, he absolutely could have. But God used Nehemiah's testimony and relationship with the world to give him what he needed to accomplish God's purpose in his life. And so Nehemiah says, I told him about what the Lord had, and I told him, you know, because sometimes, well, yeah, okay, so the Lord led you to do it. No, that's not all, guys. Listen, God led me to do it. And then he used an unsaved king of a heathen nation to give us all the stuff we need to rebuild God's city. God can do that. And so, Nehemiah says that to the people. He shares his burden with the people. He points out the problem to them first in verse number 17, verse 18. He says, join me in the solution. He said, he shared his heart. He said, this is my plan. This is my vision. And look at their response. The end of verse number 18 there, he says, so the and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He says, I want to do this so that we're not a reproach. I want to do this because God has provided for it. And the people's response, first of all, they came together. They together, it says, they said, let us rise up and build. They got together. They got united. They said, hey, this is a plan. Hey, mom, dad, we need to work on our home. Together, let's do this thing. Mom, dad, kids, everybody together, let's get this thing built. This church, whether it's Sunday school teachers, choir members, song leaders, piano players, soul winners, everybody. Hey, let's do this together. Let's get this together. And they said, they, that being all the people that he shared this with, said, let us rise up and build. They didn't say, you know what, Nehemiah, you're right. There is definitely a need. Yes, we are reproached. And absolutely, we think you need to rebuild our city. Hey, the king sent some guys with you. You know, that'd be great. Why don't you call us when it's done? No. They said, let us rise up and build. And then what did they do next? At the very end of that verse, it says this. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. What did they immediately begin to do? They began to make preparation. They began to prepare to do the work. Obviously, these folks for a while had not been building the walls. They were out of practice. They got their tools out, dusted them off. They got things ready. They got prepared. Hey, you know what? You know, if you haven't done any physical labor in a long time and then you go and do a little bit of physical labor, what happens? Man, you're sore. You're hurting. And even if you have, sometimes you do a lot of it, you're still sore and hurting. And I find out that the older I get, the more sore I get when I do things like when I do physical labor. And I know, I got men here that are twice my age saying, just wait, you have no idea. But the fact of the matter is, they recognized, hey, this is something that we haven't done in a long time. And if we just try, if somebody that had been, AJ informed me of a new term, if you sit and watch TV all day, people call you a couch potato, right? He says, Dad, do you know what they call somebody that sits at their computer all day? Now, not somebody like Doc that's doing work at his computer all day, but somebody that they call him a mouse potato because of the mouse on the computer. So a mouse potato. So, but he says, you know, if you were a mouse potato and then somebody said, hey, I need help framing my house, you would probably recognize that, you know what, I haven't done a whole lot of physical labor, and they said we're going to do this in a couple weeks. Between now and then, I might want to go hit the gym maybe a little bit, go for a walk, go for a jog, whatever. Get myself physically, as best I can, prepared for what's coming. People that are going to run a marathon, what do? They train. Do they go out and run a marathon every day? No. They go out and run certain miles, and they try to build up in their preparation and all these things, and they eat certain things. But they're preparing, and that's what these people immediately began to do. It says they strengthened their hands for the work. Get out the tools, get prepared, get ready to do the work. Oftentimes, people will say, you know, somebody will share a need, or you recognize a need, and you see a burden, you recognize that there's a need for work to be done. And everybody says, yep, that needs to be done. That's a great idea. I think we ought to do it. But then it comes, well, it's time. Well, you know, not now. Maybe they don't ever begin to prepare. They don't ever prepare for the work. So what happens? If you don't ever prepare for the work, what are the chances of the work getting done? If you don't ever get out the tools, when are you going to get around to the project? You know, at our house, there's a never-ending list of projects right now, and I understand that, but you know what? So I told my wife, I said, every day, I will do at least one project. Sometimes you get more than that done, sometimes you get less. Sometimes the project is painting a bedroom. Sometimes the project is putting up a light fixture or changing a switch. They don't all take the same amount of time. But if I don't ever get out the tools, if I don't ever get things ready, if I don't get what I need to accomplish the task, what are the chances I'm going to accomplish the task? Oh, I meant to do it. Oh, I meant to start reading my Bible, but I didn't make preparation for it. I didn't set a time. I meant to go soul winning, but I didn't set time aside in my schedule. I went to go visit some people. I know some people that haven't been in a while, and they could really use a visit, and used to be good friends. We used to talk all the time. I was going to send them a card, but I just never picked up cards at Walmart. Or I was going to send, if the work's going to get done, the people have to strengthen their hands and prepare for the work. They have to make preparation. We have to make preparation. But he says, first, their response was, they came together, They were united, and then they prepared to work. But let's look at the next verse, verse 19. This is the world's response. This is what you're going to get from the world if you plan to do something for God. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, notice they brought somebody else into their group now. They brought somebody else in. Obviously the two of them weren't very effective, so let's get some more people. Let's try to spread our poison. So now they've got three. Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? In your life, there's going to be some things that God lays on your heart that you need to do that just about anybody in your life can be a hindrance to. Are you really going to do that? Oh, you said, you know, and I've seen it. I've told you this before. I've seen teenagers go to camp and make a decision, and I'm going to try to have a right relationship with my parents. I'm going to try to respect my parents. I've seen teenagers in tears call their parents from, borrow my cell phone, call their parents from camp. Mom and Dad, I am so sorry. I've been wrong. I've been away from the Lord. I've been in a bad relationship with you. I've done things behind your back. Will you please forgive me? And I've heard parents say, I'll believe it when I see it. You're not going to change. We've heard this one before. We have to decide, whatever the situation, regardless of what anybody else says, it doesn't have to be just lost people. Sometimes the biggest hindrance to a Christian doing what God calls them to do is other Christians. We need to decide. Nehemiah said, God laid something on my heart. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what any naysayers say. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is what we're going to do. But these folks, they came in and they said, really? What? You know, what do you think you're going to do? You really think you're going to make a difference? You really think you're going to go to a church in Cleveland, Georgia and make a difference in the community there? You really think if you share the gospel, you really think if you take your Bible to work that you're going to make a difference? You really think you can make a difference in the world? I mean, look at the condition of our nation. You really think you can make a difference? Absolutely. If you don't think you can make a difference, then what are we doing here? If I don't think I can make a difference, then what are we doing here? I can go home and stay the same. But if we're going to make a difference, we need to be able to tune out what the world says, what the naysayers say, what the people that are on the other side are going to say. It says they laughed us to scorn. They mocked them. I mean, mercilessly they mocked them and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Oh, really? What do you think you're going to do? Build up the nation of Israel and then you're going to rebel against King Artaxerxes and you're going to start your own nation back up? Really? What do you think you're going to do? People are not going to understand oftentimes the burden that God lays on your heart. Really? You're going to go to Africa? You don't even speak their language. Really? You think you can make a difference there? It's about what God called me to do. It's about what God called you to do. And sometimes God's going to call you to do things that other people are going to think you're nuts. People are going to think you're crazy. You can't do that. You're too young. You're too old. You got too many other stuff. You got too much other stuff tying you down. You can't do that because you don't have what it takes to accomplish that task. You're right. I don't. But he does. And as long as I'm plugged into him, I can accomplish anything that he tells me to do. The last verse here, verse 20. Then answered I them and said to them, this is Nehemiah's answer to the naysayers. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He doesn't say, we can do this. We got this. We can do this. There's nothing you can do about it because we can handle this. God, you know, I'm going to do this. I set it in my mind. I've got a plan. He doesn't say, hey, I planned everything and the king gave me what I need, so I'm going to accomplish it. He said, God is going to accomplish this. God is going to get this done. regardless of what you guys say. He says, God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, because of that, we his servants will arise and build. He said, God is going to get it done, and because we know he's going to get it done, we're going to be a part of it. We're going to arise, we're going to do what he told us to do, because we have confidence, not in ourselves, but we have confidence in God. Pastor King, how do you know that we need to, you know, that these things can be accomplished, that our church can grow, that we can get the facilities fixed, that we can get all these things done? You know, if you think of it all, it's overwhelming to think of it all. How do you know that's going to get done? Because God has a plan. God has a plan. I don't say, hey, because I know that Brother Leo is, you know, he's an engineer, and so he knows how to do all this stuff, and so I've got confidence that he can get it done. Or I got confidence in Brother Jack, or Brother Ray, or Brother David, or Dr. Williams. I got confidence in these guys that they're going to get it done, we're going to get together. No, I've got confidence in the Lord that he has a plan, and that as long as we stay plugged into his plan, he will accomplish the task. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we need to see, to really rise up. He said, Nehemiah says, because of this, because of God's plan, and God's going to accomplish it, we will rise up and build. But look what he says to the naysayers at the end of the verse. He says, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He says, hey, God's going to get it done. But in the end, you're not going to get any of it. Hey, we're going to bake a cake. And you could say, you know what? Oh, you don't know how to bake a cake. You don't know what you're doing. That's fine. When it's done, you don't get any. Wow, that cake smells good. Not for you. You said it couldn't be done. Oh, I'd really like to have a part of that. It's not for you. Man, look at what God did. You know, okay, fine, I recognize. I said you couldn't win souls to Christ, or you couldn't go out door knocking, you didn't have what it took, and you went out and did it. Now somebody came into church, and man, I'd really like to be a part of that. You know, hey, I want to share in that blessing. You know what? You don't get to share in that blessing. If you decide to come around and you decide to be a part of it, then God can use you in the future, but what's done is done. This morning, I want to challenge you as Zion Hill Baptist Church, the people of Zion Hill Baptist Church. Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build in our homes, in our churches, in our families, our community, in our workplace, and most importantly, in our own spiritual lives, our own spiritual, because all the other stuff is outworking of what's going on in here between me and God. Don't be the same at the end of 2014 as you were at the beginning. Don't be the same. Rise up and build. Decide there's going to be something different. Decide, hey, you know, I may not be a spiritual giant, but if spiritually today I'm right here, then spiritually next week I'd really like to be right here. And maybe the next week right here, and the next week right here. I'm not trying to go from here to there in 2 days, but I understand that I want to rise up and build. I want to grow in my spiritual life. Wouldn't it be awesome, Pastor King, if we were running 1,000? Yes, it would be awesome, but you know what? If there's 40 here this week, and God brings 41 next week, and 42 the next week, and 43 the next week, and 44 the next week, I want to be a part of God building this place. Oh, I've only got 2 people, 4 people in my Sunday school class. Okay, next week let's shoot for 5. Then 6. That's how building gets done. You start out a structure and you pour the concrete, you got the foundation, you don't just automatically put in carpet. No. You build things. A little bit at a time. But anything that's not being built will fall apart. My challenge to you this morning is that personally and corporately, let us rise up and build. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.